We're starting our fall series today. It's on the book of Romans. Why would we pick such a book to begin to kick off the fall series? And the short answer is because it answers every question, every fear, every hope, every dashed dream that you ever had this very day. How can it do that? The book of Romans, above all other epistles, with and above all of it, is a compendium of Paul's writings to this church in Rome that covers every aspect of systematic theology and beyond. The doctrine of God and man. We're going to learn things about God. We're going to understand more about ourselves. Christ and salvation. Who Christ is and was. What he's doing. Our salvation. He's going to teach us about the sovereignty of God. We're going to learn about the... let me just tell you. If you were to take the book of Romans, the broad teaching is it breaks down in two parts. So Romans 1 all the way up to Romans 11, 1 through 11, we have what we call orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is simply right teaching, right doctrine. Okay, orthodoxy. 12 to 16 and to the end is orthopraxy. That is, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, you know, in view of God's mercy, make your life a living sacrifice to God. And he boots off that from 12 to 16, now applying those things. For example, what is the biggest problem, what is the biggest sin within the Roman church that Paul's writing to? He dedicates two chapters, 14 and 15, because there is the strong are taking advantage of the weak within God's church. The strong, the best, the brightest within the church, those that are in prestigious places, those that have more money than others, they are actually taking advantage of the weak. The strong are eating the weak within the very church of Jesus Christ. It cannot be. Application. So 1 through 11, which we'll see how far we get here before we hit Advent. Orthodoxy, right teaching, right understanding of God. 12 on to 16. We get the application and the challenge of all those things. One of the great questions that Romans answered is this. We'll see it in Romans 1 here this morning. So God, he's going to tell us all these things, and at the end of it, we need to say, so what? I will promise you, in one way or the other, somewhere in the book of Romans, will answer every so what that you ever could come to or are wrestling with this day. So what? Secondly, I would say, those of us of the older generation today wonder what happened to the old America, what happened to the old world, back in the glory days, right? They weren't glory days. God's still at work, and it's hard for those of us in that older generation today to look at our nation. To look at what our children are up against, our young children, our middle school children, our high school children, in college. We think the world is being unraveled before us. It seems that way, but I'm here to tell you that Paul is going to say it's not. We sure sense that it's heading in a wrong direction fast. But God is still working his plan. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, or a little more descriptive. Chapters 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, is going to say this. We're lost in sin. From chapter 3 on to chapter 5, we're going to talk about what it means to be justified by faith. What it means to know what it is to be right before the Lord. Chapters 6 through 8, the beautiful passage. We're going to be sanctified by the Spirit. We are being sanctified this very moment by the Spirit. What a great promise. 9 to 11, chosen by God. Paul's going to wrestle with the nation of Israel. What part does that have in God's working this very day? He's going to talk about his sovereignty and election. 12 through 16, transformed by God's grace. If I haven't convinced you yet, let me just take a page out of Charles Spurgeon. When he was 20 years old, he wrote this. It was actually coming from a sermon. It happened on January 7th, 1855, over there at New Park Street. He says this, and I quote, "It has been said by someone that, quote, the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God and Father of us all. 20 years old. I want to know this God. And let's see what we can learn by starting off in Romans chapter 1. Why don't you stand with me just 7 verses this morning just to get us started. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. By the way, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans on his third missionary journey. So on Paul's first missionary journey, he wrote one letter. Second missionary journey, he wrote two letters. Third missionary journey, he wrote three letters, of which Romans is one of them. Remember, when Paul left the Holy Land and he was actually going to Corinth. How did you get there? By boat, right? By ship. Off they go, and as he passes Corinth, stayed there for a little bit, kept on going, and soon he's turning up to get to Rome, and what happens? His ship falls apart. Storm. Keep that in mind as we read what he's going to tell us here. Let's read together. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. One of the benefits of going to seminary is we are all thrown into the frying pan. I lived underneath the administration building at Covenant Seminary. We had a few rooms down in there, directly across the hall from me, but 10 feet, was a young man from Delaware. His name was Ricky Gray. He goes by Rick Gray now. When we were all trying to find calls, Ricky determined that God was calling him to Uganda. I didn't hear that call. But he did, and he responded. He went over with MTW as well as with Harvest Ministries, and they began a great work with a large tribe over there, and they saw great fruit. Until I read his newsletter that month. Let me read part of it to you. Please pray. Our church is in a fight for its life over the issue of polygamy. Please pray. Rebel attacks came again this spring and forced our evacuation from the people we are trying to serve and love so dearly while they remain in great danger. Please pray that the catechism being formed for this new church will truly reflect the primacy of the gospel of grace and not simply establish the authority of local leaders to set new rules in reaction to generations of pagan customs. Please pray for my habitual tendency to be activity focused, acting as though my self-worth and God's work depend on my ability to accomplish my tasks. I've been in ministry for 37 years. I have never known what he was experiencing. I have no idea what that is. I want to know what do we have? What did Rick and his fellow missionaries have that could give them the encouragement, the hope, that he would be able to face the challenges, the threats, the danger of his dear people, tribe, and as well as himself and the other missionaries. I mean, He is up against circumstances that are, we can't figure it out. I don't have the ability to stop the rebels from coming in and attacking my people. We can't stop those. The idea of polygamy was eating up inside the church. The elders rule with an iron fist. The tribal people come in, they want to be taught, and they're being beaten to death. They have so thrown down on some things, polygamy, obviously, that they weren't willing to work with the people to draw them and move them along in the sanctification process. I marvel at Ricky's faith. I still marvel today as he continues to work with missions abroad and missions at home at the University of Delaware, reaching all those countries that are coming into our country. I want his faith. I want to know, in the midst of great mess, in the midst of great overwhelming circumstances, whatever they may be in your life today, I want to know how to face those things without fear. How do we do that? Paul's outline is easy to detect. He's going to unscroll some things for us. So that the major three headings are going to be this. How do we do this? Number one, we have to affirm the source of our strength. Affirm the source of our strength. Number two, we got to figure out how to acknowledge the strength of our opposition. Be honest. Don't put your head in the sand. We need to acknowledge the strength of our opposition. And finally, we need to look at and recognize the strength of our message. Let's take a look. Affirm the source of our strength, acknowledge the strength of our opposition, and finally, recognize the strength of the message that he has given to us. Let's start in verse 1. Let's look at the first word, Paul. What do we know about Paul? Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Nobody is I'm second to nobody in keeping the law. And then in Acts 9, we find him all of a sudden on the Damascus Road. What happens? God arrests him. Jesus comes, puts a blinding light in his eyes, and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I'm not sure what you would do if you were struck by light and lying down on the ground. There were some of his friends around him. But he asked a great question. He asked the question. Lord, who are you? Who are you? What is he asking? Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your nature. Tell me what are you doing in my life right now? He was asking a great question. The answer to every riddle in this life is a better knowledge and a growing knowledge of the nature and character of God. I know it sounds simplistic. The answer is in the character and nature of our Lord. He loves us. He rules sovereignly over us, even in the midst of our own mess. Did you see that at work this past week? This past month? When were you at your deepest despair? When you're under conviction of that prevailing, persistent sin that you've begged God to take away for years, and it's still here? What did you do? He rules and reigns even in the midst of our mess. And he comes to Paul, arrests him, and Paul asks the greatest question that could be asked. Lord, who are you? I need to know you better. I need a greater strength, a greater faith in you. Because I can't make sense of you if I look at the circumstances of my world, of my nation, or my family, or of whatever is up against you. R.C. Sproul, God bless his soul, impacted us in so many ways. He did a study, and then he put it out on video called The Providence of God. And Mike got to sit underneath him for a couple years down at RTS, did his D-Min under R.C. Sproul, who was his advisor. How about that? What Dr. Sproul seemed to do is he loved to get your attention. He loved to mix it all. So he started off that first lecture saying this: there is not one maverick molecule in the entire universe that is outside the will of God. Not a one. Not one rogue molecule in the entire universe that is outside his will and the use of his will to be bring about his will for us. Paul, a servant, looks and asks the right question. Lord, I need to know you. I need to know you better. Take your bulletin. Look at the first, second, or third quote in the Packer. When I was converted, my associate pastor at Timonium Presbyterian Church in Baltimore, Maryland said, okay, now that you're converted, we need to read a book. I said, great. We're going to read a book and we're going to study the Bible. Great, what is it? Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's been a classic forever. This is him. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Look at Calvin. True wisdom consists in two things: knowledge of God, knowledge of self. And then Edwards, think about this. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Oh, man. Lord, help me. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness that we have. Paul, converted, asked that great question, and he now, a servant of Christ Jesus. A couple things. Number one, that great Greek word is called doulos. Means servant. Actually, it means slave. Most of our modern contemporary versions are afraid to write that or translate it that way. But it's not chattel slavery. It's not what we've seen in our nation back in William Wilberforce's and when we were abusing the people of Africa. But he is a servant and he is possessed of Jesus Christ. That's a genitive of possession. Paul knows when he says this, I belong to Jesus Christ. He's calling me. He's promised he's going to take care of me. He rules and reigns in great liberty and grace, even in the midst of my own mess. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you know you belong, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ forever? That he chose you, that he uses you. When people come and they're struggling in their faith, I give them a little pamphlet. It's called What is the Gospel? And the first premise is, what God requires, God provides. What other religion, what other philosophy, whatever kind of spirituality that can actually say that? Nobody. None. What God requires, God provides. That is a grace-based understanding of the way the world works and our nature and relationship to the Lord. What God requires, he provides. You can't provide it. We'll get into that when we get a few chapters in about the depth of sin and how it's affected us. This is amazing, is it not? What God requires of you, what God requires of you this day, he's provided in his Son on that cross and upon his resurrection. What God requires, he provides. Secondly, what God requires, he provides. What he provides, he perfects. That's you. Message of the gospel. God's still at work. Paul, knowing he belongs to God, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So this is now Paul saying, God called me, he converted me, he's called me to a particular task. I'm called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was called, and so are you. Paul was called, and so are you. There is something that God has gifted you to do, whatever it may be, in his kingdom. We are not floating around here until Christ returns. He wants us to be at work, or as J.A. Packer says, trust God and get busy. Identify your gifts, because that your gifts are going to determine what your calling is. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. What are your gifts? What are your passions? Lloyd Jones said, God's gifting and calling go together. Who are we? Paul, he's an apostle. Three things all apostles had. They had seen the risen Christ. They were appointed by Jesus Christ to follow him and be apostle. And thirdly, they had the ability to perform miracles on demand. None of this late night TV, God wants to give you a miracle if you only believe and have enough faith. Back on us. Paul had the ability, as the other apostles did, they could perform a miracle on demand. Not if you have enough faith. What is he set to do? I am set apart for the gospel of God. Remember, the gospel is good news. It is not good advice. The good news is not, hey, you got to clean your life up before you can come. You better get busy. You better get busy. Pull your life together and then come see me. It's not advice. The Ten Commandments are not advice. The gospel. I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared imagine. And at the same time, I am more loved and more secure than I ever dared believe. That's a Tim Kellerism. I am more deeply flawed than I will ever know, while at the same time more loved and more secure because Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose for you. You're His. That's good news. And back in the day, particularly coming down to the Old Testament, you would see God say, they won the battle. How did that news get from the battlefront back to the home camp? Paul Revere. They had riders that would come back, and as they came into the city, they would announce the victory. They would spew it out. They would scream as loud as they could. The victory is ours. God has given our enemies into our hands. Praise and thanks to Him. Paul's a herald. Paul was called. Paul's a herald. You are called. And you are a herald as well. A disciple. One who speaks. One who declares good news. This is the great question. Here it is. When you speak to other people about Christ, are you proclaiming good news? Or are you giving good advice, giving instruction, telling them what to do? Being, believing always precedes doing. Paul is a herald of the gospel of God, and then we get more of this to hang our hats on. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we want to affirm the source of our strength, Word of God. What do you understand from that? Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been heralded from the book of Genesis all the way down to the book of Romans to the book of Revelation and beyond. What does that tell you about the nature of your God? He is faithful. He is faithful. Through all those years, all the battles, all the hopes, all the dreams, all the disappointments, this gospel has been promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What are they about? Concerning His Son. God's Word, God's faithfulness, and finally, God's sovereignty. Which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection of the dead. Affirm the source of our strength. God's words, God's promises, God's faithfulness, even when we're faithless. God's power, God's sovereignty. Why do we struggle here? It's because we have a tendency through either by nature or nurture, even by the way God has made us, by personality, by temperament, or nurture. We've been born into families, moms and dads that were negative, focused on the failure, focusing on the negative. We find it difficult at times, and I will say this, oftentimes, the circumstances of this life, physical pain, physical suffering, is one of the greatest tests of our faith. I don't want to make light of that, but I do want to tell you this. If you focus on failure, if you focus on your past, if you focus on your failures in the present, you will find it very, very difficult to rise above them. Back in 1973, United States Airline was flying out of LaGuardia. They were destined to Denver. They got to Denver and they needed to refuel. Their final destination was Portland. So they got fuel at Denver, picked up a few people, lost a few people, and off they went. When the pilot finally got close to Portland, he put down the landing gear. They were close. And there were three green lights, all confirming the three things that need to happen in order to land the plane with the landing gear down were all in place. There was one of those three on the far left that remained unlit. And it bothered him. It bothered him to such a place where he focused on what he was focusing on the failure that when he got to the airport, was cleared to land, he told the tower they needed to circle down South Portland and come back. They have something, they got a problem. So they do that one time. As they're coming about to make the turn to go in and land, they get cleared to land, and the captain again said, we need to circle one more time because we need to get this last piece of this landing gear down, whatever it is. At that point in time, the co-pilot challenged the captain, which you didn't do back in that day. The next time they came back, the flight engineer and the co-pilot said, Captain, we do not have the fuel. We do not have the fuel to circle Portland again and get back to the runway. And he said, we just need to stay positive, and I need to get that third light lit. And at the south part of the city of Portland, they crashed. And there's about 55 people that died in that crash. Upon investigation, he was removed and lost his flying license. Because the only thing they could find, both in the recordings and the thinking and all of it through, he was so focused on that one piece of failure that he put himself and many lives in danger. What can we do to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our failures? Okay, past, yes. Present, yes. More to come in the future, yes. What will it take to take one look at our sins and take 10 looks at the gospel of Jesus Christ? By nature, by nurture, by circumstances, it really doesn't matter. We will not do well in this world. We will not be able to face our challenges and be faithful in our following of Christ if we're focused on the failure. Affirm the source of our strength. Rejoice. God is still at work. Number two, and more briefly, acknowledge the strength of the opposition. The opposition is both inside the church and outside the church. We already talked about what is going on inside the Church of Rome. The strong are leveraging the weak. They are taking advantage of them. They are using them. So Paul would take chapter 14 and half of chapter 15 to say, the strong take care of the weak. Do we have that problem here? Do we have that problem in our church? How do you look at people in our church? How do you view them? They say that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And that means no matter what your accolades in this world, no matter what your privileges are, that everyone that stands at the foot of the cross stands on level ground. This church was attacking itself. It was a cancer inside of itself that when they looked at people, they looked at their appearance, they looked at their income. This is the biggest sin of every church and every pastor. If the pastor does not battle and fight to look at new people that come to the church or people that have been there for years, that they are not pawns to be used, they are image bearers of Christ that need to hear the gospel and be loved and encouraged and shepherded. When I was at that church just before I graduated from seminary, I was with Brian Chappell. And it was a small rural church in South Illinois, Sparta, Illinois. They had two sisters. They were in their in the early 70s. They never married. They were very faithful, always there on Sunday, always there on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting. gave to the church out of their small amounts of money, and suddenly they disappeared. Brian, who is a shepherd par excellence, said, I'm taking two elders coming with me Tuesday night. We're going to go visit these two women that are very dear to us. So they went. And Brian, first of all, before anything was said, he said, we don't know what has caused you to leave our body and disassociate, but we would like to ask you to forgive us. They said, we will forgive you. Can you tell us what we did? And they, with great honesty, said, we were no longer welcome. How do you know that? Well, because people stopped talking to us. Because people stopped asking us how we were doing. People stopped inviting us to their homes. We felt abandoned. And one of Brian's elders said, we want to repent. We would like to repent and ask your forgiveness because we looked at you, and we will no more. We looked at you and declared unconsciously, you are no benefit to this church. You don't have the amount of money. You don't have the prestige. You're older. Forgive us for using you as a pawn on the chessboard of the church. So unlike our Savior. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What else do we learn here? We learn that there are things inside the church and outside the church as well. What do we know about Rome? Within the Roman Christian church, it was by far and away populated by Jews. But they were still struggling with the law and what it means to live by grace. So they decided, it was over 75% were Jews who had interest in Jesus, who had seemed to come and embrace him by faith, but still had that law thing. And what did they do with that law thing to other people? Yeah, they beat the tar out of each other. But persecution came under the emperor at that point in time. The Jews were persecuted. The Gentiles, the nations, were not so much persecuted, and the church began to grow in its Gentile population. That is, these people represented the nations that had gathered in Rome from around the world. Balance started to come back. Paul writes, encourages them, rebukes them for their abuse of each other. And not only was the outside persecution coming, now the inside of the church was. And Paul says, the strong take care of the weak. That's the gospel. The strong take care of the weak. So what do? We affirm the source of our strength. We acknowledge the strength of the opposition. For some of us, it's us. Finally, we got to recognize the strength of our message. Of all the things that Paul said he could do or say, what does he say? I'm a servant of the gospel. Go down, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace, that's power. Apostleship, that's calling. Paul was called, and so are you. Called to be an apostle. To bring about the obedience of faith. That is, that faith in Christ is obedience. For the sake of his name amongst all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Christ, to Jesus Christ. Do you belong to him this day? Are you sure? Are you convinced? Are you overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus Christ came, lived, died upon that cross for you, and you belong to him forever? Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And now, for the message, he affirms this. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. I mean, what kind of faith in the gospel and in God does Paul have to have to be able to look at those people inside the church that are being like a cancer and eating one another up, and to say, oh, by the way, you're in Rome, and you're loved by God and called to be saints. What do we want to do when there's sin inside the church? We're not sure you're saved, brother or sister, right? Your actions speak louder than your words, and we're really concerned that you're not sinless. Paul says, first place to start is reaffirm the love of God for you in Christ. Secondly, the goal, saints. Declared holy before the Lord because of Christ, and being made holy throughout their Christian life. This is important. How could Paul write another letter to the Corinthians? That church was a mess. Remember? Oh my, it was a mess. In chapter 5, he gets down at him and it says, it is reported to us that there is a man who is sleeping with his father's wife. What do we call that? We call that incest. There is incest in the church of Jesus Christ. There is a man sleeping with his mother. And yet at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul calls them saints. How so? How in the world can God call us saints? Because when you put your faith in Christ, you are declared holy. That robe of righteousness that was on Christ gets put upon us, and that robe of sin that we have is taken off and given to Him. We are declared holy in His sight. And we are being made holy through the Christian life. Strength of our message is God is at work. God loves His people, called to be saints. And then He gives us the final words that we long to hear. To all you who are eating each other up, to those of you that are part of this cancer inside the church, grace to you and peace from God. Grace to you and peace, which we've known before. The angel comes and says on that, just before Jesus is born, peace on earth. He declares, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. And we say, was there peace on earth? No. Was there political peace? No. Was there national peace? No. Was there an end to wars? No. Then what's the peace of God? It's that peace that we are given when we come to faith in Christ. That God is at peace with us, and we must, and we can be and must be at peace with Him. That the war is over. That God ain't mad no more. That His peace is upon all those who claim the name of Christ. And this is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does Paul go to end this little section to try and encourage those dear people? He goes to the doctrine of adoption. He calls God his Father because he knows in himself and in themselves they have no right. But because of Christ and his given righteousness to us, we have the love of the Father, we have access to the Father, and we need to figure out what it means to love God as our Father. John Owen said, when we have hard thoughts about God, it breaks his heart. Hard thoughts about God. He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He gave us his own Son. I'm going to get on a plane this afternoon. I'm going to go fly to Atlanta. I'm going to go visit my spiritual mentor, my spiritual father, for 36 years. His name is the Reverend Mark Lowry. But Mark is dying. He's 77, almost 78 years old. Has an open diagnosis, has for the last 3 months. He's at one of the finest institutions in research, that is Emory University Hospital. 3 months, and there's still open diagnosis, but something is attacking his body, and they finally found out his body is attacking his body. I hope he's not watching. His arms and his legs, the muscle in his arms and legs have been eaten away. So he looks like a Holocaust survivor. I'm going to fly there, and I'm going to visit him for 2 days, and I'm going to sit in that room. I'm going to speak to him about the love of Christ. I'm going to speak to him about the everlasting arms that are underneath him. But I hit upon something later this week, and I started to send out text messages to some of the students that were blessed with that ministry way back at Texas A&M. And oh my, what came in. I'm going to give you one that they, and then I'm going to stop. To see God at work in college students and now have a vision for the church, are serving in the local church as elders, as deacons, as people on boards that are integrated in the church. They're growing their children up in the church. Whoever thought in 1987, college students that went to Texas A&M were going to find the Lord, and 20, 30 years later, we're going to be building the very church that the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, I'm going to call you, and I'm going to use you to help. So, of course, they start texting around the world some of these, and I'll just give you last one. Rachel Green Miller lives on the north side of Houston. Rachel came from San Antonio. She was a pastor's daughter. She was a bit shy. She had no friends, and she found friends at RUF, and suddenly she was taken off spiritually. You can read about her blog called A Daughter of the Reformation. But she piped in this one, and we'll close here. They wanted some of my sayings. What's my saying? Are you struggling to be free, or are you free to struggle? But the thing they most remembered was on a Wednesday night when we were gathered in the big room to have our Wednesday night Bible study together, sing, we pray, and we read and look at God's Word. Our son Jason was about 9 or 10 months, and we had just recently changed his diet. So, you know, he's no longer nursing, and we started, was it 9 or 10 months, sweetie? We started feeding him, yeah, who knows? We started feeding him baby food. And so after you know, we did the prayer, we did the, and they were just mixing and milling. I was holding Jason face out, and we still were using the same size diaper. And what we didn't calculate was when you changed the constitution, stay with me, and the amount of baby food, you gotta get a bigger diaper. I was holding Jason, looking outward, and I mean, those kids were wonderful to him. They loved our kids, but that very night, I was holding him, and you know, he was kind of looking around, he was giggling a little bit, and a couple students around me, and one of them, Brian Luckenbach, said, he looked at me and he said, is that you? That's not me. I don't smell a thing. He said, come on, bro. Got a little closer and he said, you stink. And I said, yeah, I'm beginning this, you know, and then his girlfriend was over here and said, I smell something too. But what had occurred, of course, is as I was holding and jiggling him, he, he had filled his diaper to the place where it was now leaking out of the back of the diaper and onto my shirt. And I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just buying time here. I don't smell anything. Now there are five students coming. Bro, something's going on. So what I did was this. I took him, and just to get a little intel, I pulled him away from myself. I had a white shirt on that night. And they call it the racing stripe, is what the. And I looked down on this white shirt, and sure enough, from where he was against me down here was a beautiful, a fairly straight brown stripe. Right. He pooped on me. And at that time, I had a number of options. My first option was to say, Christine, come and get your son. I didn't do that. Second option, I didn't entertain this, but I did have, I could just take him and just gently put him in the trash can. Right? Fix that, right? But I chose to do what I know what my Lord and your Lord does when we crap all over the place. Even on him. We turn our backs. We don't trust him. We break his law, and it's nothing to us. And yet, in the midst of that mess, He doesn't discard us. He doesn't place us in the bottom of a trash can. He doesn't just throw us into a heap. He holds us close because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the gospel. This is the thing I need every day. That I pull away and I look at what I've done, what I've thought about, how far short I have crapped all over my Savior. And you have a decision to make. What are you going to do when that happens this afternoon? What are you going to do when that happens tomorrow? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to demand make you feel better? The triumph of the therapeutic in this world and in our nation has bitten back. Because the first thing we do is we go to talk to somebody. Why don't you talk to your Heavenly Father? He loves you. He's holding you tight in the midst of our mess. This is the gospel. This is our strength. This is our hope. This is our message. We have great reason to be encouraged and celebrate and rejoice this day. Pray with me. Father, give this renewed sense of joy to us. Help us to hear clearly your calling upon us. You have something for us to do in this world. Paul was called, and so are we. Help us to remind ourselves of the gifts and the graces that you have given to us. We acknowledge our strength. We don't make pretend that the opposition is not at work. We know that they are. But most of all, would you help us to sit and to soak that what God requires, he has provided in his one and only Son. That you would overwhelm us with confidence and a great growing courage and a peace and a rest, knowing that we need not fear, for you have come and done everything you have done, and you are still at work. Convince us, increase our faith, and we will sing your praise in Christ's name. Amen.